1529, Martin Luther wrote a book to help fathers teach their children the faith. Nearly 500 years later, that same small catechism remains a treasure of clear Christian teaching. But let's face it, Luther could never have imagined a world where machines can compose music, hold conversations that feel almost human. And while I don't recommend it, they could also write sermons and interpret theology. Could they possibly even replace the church or people seeking the church for those answers? Well, in his explanation of the first commandment, he actually speaks to our age of artificial intelligence. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. So what happens when we begin to maybe fear a little bit our technology more than we fear God? What happens when we trust in silicon and code to solve problems that really only Christ can address? Well, today on the program, we're going to look into the mirror of that artificial intelligence, and we're going to see what it's holding up before us. We're going to ask what Scripture reveals about that face staring back. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Friday, February 6th, and I'm Pastor Phil Boo. I serve the saints at St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, you might be thinking, wait a minute, didn't we just begin our series on Numbers? Yes, we did, but today is a first Friday. It's, well, the very first Friday of this year was in January, but we were still out for Christmas. So now is the first free text first Friday of 2026. And on this episode, we're going to look at fear, love, and trust in the age of AI. Now, I'm delighted to welcome a very special guest uniquely qualified to help us think through this subject. But before I get to him, it is February 6th, and so today the church remembers the saints of old, as we do often on these days. And while there's not really any saints on the LSB calendar, it might be good to remember Saints Paul Miki and his companions. They were martyred for the faith in Nagasaki, Japan, on this day in 1597. Paul Miki was a Jesuit priest and a native Japanese who, along with 25 others, was crucified for confessing Christ. Now, we as Lutherans have theological differences with these brothers and sisters, but we can certainly honor their steadfast confession in the face of death. From his cross, Paul Miki preached his final sermon, and he forgave his persecutors, proclaimed Christ crucified. What a witness that reminds us that faithfulness to Christ could actually cost us everything, and that the blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. Well, one more thing before we get to our main subject, and that is to throw out a shout out for our sponsor, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Thy Strong Word is graciously underwritten in part by our friends over at LHF. And as we talk about technology and the gospel today, I think it's very fitting that we remember some of the most important technology that's ever existed for the spreading of the faith. And that's, of course, the printed page. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation is at work in nearly 100 countries translating and publishing onto those printed pages Luther's Small Catechism, A Child's Garden of Bible Stories, and lots of other faithful resources. They translate them into the heart languages of people around the world and then distribute them free of charge. Learn more about all of the great work that they do at lhfmissions.org. Okay, my guest today is the Reverend Dr. Trevor Sutton. He's a senior pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Lansing, Michigan. Pastor Sutton is uniquely qualified, as I said, to help us think through technology and faith. He holds a PhD and his MDiv from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He has a master's degree in digital rhetoric from Michigan State University. He serves as an adjunct professor of theology at Concordia University in Irvine, California. Pastor Sutton has also written extensively on faith and technology, including the book Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits, which he co-authored with psychiatrist Dr. Brian Smith. By the way, he's also co-authored Authentic Christianity, How Lutheran Theology Speaks to a Postmodern World with Dr. Jean Edward Veith, and a couple of other things. Pastor Sutton, how in the world do you have time to come on Thy Strong Word? Oh, and welcome.
Thank you. Lots and lots of coffee. I'm on my fourth cup today, I believe. So lots of coffee and a joy for the conversation and the Word of God and talking about technology.
you know, you and I were at seminary together and we crossed paths several times. I don't think we were necessarily in the same circles. Clearly, you were in the smart people circle.
But, I don't think that's true.
But who knew? Frankly, I'm going to look at both of us a little bit and just all the different variety of ways in which God has been using us, and especially you today, because I love all this. I think I have a book in me, but I just never get around to writing it. You've written like 5 or 6. I love it, brother. But, you know, the thing about what we're facing today and what we're going to talk about, technology, AI, I think you and I are also both of the age, I think we're about the same age, where we've experienced, starting in our childhood, some pretty major shifts in technology. You know, kids today, you know, yeah, things like AI might change by the time they're in their 40s, but, you know, for you and me and people, you know, 10 years on either side of us, you know, we actually remember a time when most of this stuff didn't exist. And now it's kind of advanced today. And we've also seen a lot of fear mongering over the years over. It's pretty wild.
It's very wild. And I think it's difficult to know in real time what you're living through. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, I think an argument can be made that this is sort of a Gutenberg revolution moment. Again, you don't quite know it when you're living in it, but I think in retrospect, there's a good reason to believe that subsequent generations will look back and say that was a paradigm shift. That was a turning of the ages, just like, as you mentioned earlier, the turning of the age of the printed word and the printing press and all that. And how aware of it in the moment were they? Not so aware. How concerned and maybe antagonistic or hopeful, optimistic, and everything in between were they? Like, yep, people were all over the map then. Mm-hmm. And I think we can sympathize today because there's lots of questions surrounding emerging technology, lots of uncertainty, possibilities, fears, concerns, and everything. So I'm glad we're having the conversation.
Well, on these Free Text First Fridays, we always like to step away from whatever verse-by-verse studies we're doing. As you probably heard, I just started Numbers. So frankly, actually, after getting the first chapter of Numbers under our belt, we could probably use a break anyway. And we have a lot more to go. No, it's going to be great. But artificial intelligence, large language models, it's on everyone's minds these days. And the headlines kind of oscillate pretty wildly between this is going to be the solution to all of mankind's problems. It's utopia. Just, you know, just got to wait till the next version. And then there are the warnings of, yeah, this is pretty much going to wipe out the human race. And then everything in between.
Exactly.
But we as Christians, we have a different starting point. Because I think we see, as Christians, even Christians who maybe aren't even as in the Bible as much as they would like to be, we still have a view of the world typically that's much broader and far longer than those around us. So I think we can see this both as the opportunity and as the blip that it is. I have a weird prediction before I ask you to pray and we really get started in earnest. I think, and maybe I'm being conservative here, I think 5 years, AI is going to be just as ubiquitous as spell check and just as exciting. I think everybody's going to be kind of over it. What do you think?
I don't totally disagree with you. I think one thing that maybe what you're picking up on with that observation is we've already been living with AI things for quite some time now. And so it all depends on how you define it and what you count as AI and what you don't. But there's a good argument to be made, you know, that a predictive text is AI. And how long have we been texting people with predictive text? You know, 2, 3, 5, 10 years, right? A long time. And, you know, our faces haven't melted off quite yet. And so I think what you're kind of picking up on is it will become ubiquitous. It'll be commonplace. Maybe some of the fear will be removed in that time. But also, I think there's another sense, and I'm sure we'll get into it, that this can be a whole new world and a paradigm shift as well. And somewhere between those two, and how do we not get overly fearful in the short term, but also keep our eyes on the kind of seismic shifts that could happen 10, 20, 30, 100 years from now, just like Gutenberg's press fundamentally reshaped, you know, language and discourse and literacy and everything else.
Well, I'll tell you what, we've gotten about 15 minutes into the show and haven't prayed yet. I'm going to invite you to do that because I absolutely want to pick up on what you just said and get right into this topic, earnestly. So, brother, if you'd lead us in a prayer, I'd appreciate it.
Absolutely. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we thank you for this technology, the opportunity we have to gather remotely and to gather around your word. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out in the midst of this conversation, that we would remain steadfast in your strong word. That we would never take our eyes and ears off of you, but rather that we would fix them on you, be steady in that as we engage a world of change and a world of emerging technology and new conversations. Let us stay fixed in your promises as we explore a world that's ever-changing. Lord, bless this conversation, bless the listeners and the word proclaimed. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to put you on the spot right off the bat, which I love to do, except when I'm a guest, then I don't like that at all. Would you say in general, you are optimistic or pessimistic about AI and its impact on us going forward, just in very general terms?
Yeah, on a scale of 1 being absolutely pessimistic, 10 being absolutely optimistic, I'm a 4.
Okay.
So try to be as balanced as possible, but if I have to fall to one side, I'm more pessimistic than optimistic. And there's kind of several reasons for that, and certainly we can explore those reasons. Generally speaking, though, I think the optimism, there's greater optimism in the world at large, greater optimism for what's shiny, new, and possible. And so I think having a little bit less gas and a little more brakes is helpful. There's a scholar named Marshall McLuhan, who is pretty formative in media ecology and those fields. But he says a technology is often put out before it's thought out.
Mm-hmm.
And McLuhan, actually a practicing Roman Catholic and a rather faithful Christian in that regard. But he kind of had that same caution about technology being put out and then thought out. And I've often seen social media is a good example of this. I think AI, especially chatbots and so forth, the gas is largely fueled by the market, what's possible, what can be done, advertising. Sometimes the gas is headlines. And sometimes that's fear, sometimes it's possibility, whatever it is. But I just see a little bit more gas than brakes. And so I'm an advocate for thinking theologically about technology. And sometimes that just takes a little time. It doesn't take forever. It's not a stick in the mud. But it takes a little time for us to think theologically on these things. I'm concerned when we adopt them, use them, embrace them, and then do the theology after the fact. That's concerning.
That's interesting. Cause if I had to use your same scale, I'd put myself on like a 8 or 9 that over the last few years is thoroughly a 1.5 now. A lot of it is because some of it is practical and not theological. For instance, I don't like paying to be a beta tester. It frustrates me that the marketing is so askew based on some of these LLMs and things like that. I do think they're very good tools. I think they can be used very well, but it just seems like there's just, and you said it best, that it's just not thought out. And I think they're trying to recoup their investments as they continue to develop it. But, theologically though, Proverbs says, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Proverbs 27:19. Pastor Sutton, thinking about that image from Proverbs, Solomon tells us to think about calm water as a mirror, and we can see our face looking back at us. The same way our heart really reveals who we are. That was a verse that you provided to me. How is that relevant to our concerns about AI?
I think there's a few ways you can go with that. I think it's a very salient verse for AI reflection. The thing in particular would just be a lot of people have fears about what they're seeing with artificial intelligence. And we'll talk like chatbots, for example, what chatbots are suggesting to people. And let's just kind of one area of conversation is a topic called sycophancy. And sycophancy is being excessively affirming, supportive, whatever you say is right and awesome and wonderful. That is sycophancy. And generally speaking, we are seeing chatbots, which is a form of generative AI. We're seeing chatbots taking on this sycophancy kind of characteristic. And the question of just sort of how is that a reflection of our heart? It's kind of curious to me, but I think who doesn't want to be told they're right?
Right.
Who doesn't want to be affirmed in everything they're thinking, saying, and feeling, even if it's straight up wrong, even if it's sinful? And so there's this sense in which that's what the heart desires. The sinful heart desires that. And I'm seeing technologies that are made to leverage that and capitalize on that. In fact, there's a designer, he has a book called Evil by Design, I think is what it was. But it's basically this idea that, you know, if we're trying to maximize user experience, if we're trying to maximize enjoyment with these products, we should probably attend to the sins of people, the greed that people have, the lust, pride, ego, those sorts of things. And so designers are kind of catching on to this and trying to capture that. And so I think this word from Proverbs really kind of is a caution in a way that if we are concerned by what we're seeing in some of these chatbots or other forms of AI, maybe it's an opportunity for us to kind of reflect on our heart and our desires. And does that square with God's will? What does the law have to say to that? What does the gospel speak into that? And so there is this sense in which if we have concerns, that's a good mirror for us to hold up to ourselves and ask some theological questions of that.
You know, I want to pick up with sycophancy. You know, a sycophant, I watch YouTube. I don't even watch TV anymore. I just watch YouTube clips usually. I've been watching the show, and it's a geriatric millennial as a guy about my age, which I like. And so I watch him and his buddy, and he has his friend who is an Ed McMahon character, man. Just everything this guy says, to the point where, like, I don't often leave comments. I actually left a comment. Does Dean ever disagree with you? You know, because it doesn't even matter. He's just like, oh yeah, boss, that's great. You know, it's hilarious.
Yep.
But when AI does that, and I can kind of see it, and maybe don't. I don't always, of course, but it's so annoying to me. I've sometimes when I'm trying to think out an idea, by the way, I think that LLMs can be great for something like that. You know, neutral points of view, go look and find 1,000 different points of view, whatever you want to tell it. But if you're not careful and you talk to it like it's just a person, like, you know, I'm right about this, aren't I? It's going to always say, well, of course you are, you know? And so early on when I was playing around with it, I would like ask it one question, go into one without any context and ask it the opposite and see it, you know, affirm both completely opposite positions with evidence. So I see when we look at the scriptures, for instance, it's the wisdom of God, so much so that sometimes when we see the humanity in it, we get scandalized, or when God doesn't match up to what we want him to do, we get scandalized. This is built, at least LLMs for the most part, are built on a huge repository of human knowledge. I mean, they threw a couple of the Bibles in there too, right? But I'm afraid that people are treating it like an answer machine. Like at least even with search engines, and they were also guided to give you just what they wanted to give you, make no mistake, algorithmically. But even search engines, you still kind of had to choose the sources and vet them yourself. But this, I think a lot of people are just saying, is this true? And it'll say yes or no and try to accommodate and appease the user. I think we're going to have a lot more parishioners coming to us saying, well, you know, St. Gemini says, what do you think?
Well, we're looking for an omniscient word from something that has just learned from all the written words of humanity. And from a numeric standpoint, sure, maybe is there strength in numbers do some of the bad answers get weeded out? Possibly, but it's certainly not omniscient. And it's not the enduring word of God. Right. And I think you're exactly right that it's going to become the arbiter of information, the arbiter of knowledge, the arbiter of opinion, the arbiter of wisdom. What should I do here? And that's where the concerns turn into, I'm going to let this adjudicate my relationship with my spouse, or I'm going to let this be my guide for parenting. And that's where, again, putting scripture in conversation with this. And like you said, yeah, sure, scripture's part of that data set, but it's set on a very equal footing a lot of times with everything that's the collected on social media and everything that's collected in, you know, all the other data sets. And so that's the biggest concern is what are we hoping to get from this? How are we using it? And that's where thinking theologically is helpful. And sort of just like we need to develop a wisdom when it comes to reading the headlines, or wisdom when it comes to getting, you know, advice from friends, we need some filter to approach AI and how do we hold the Word of God up above whatever is presented there? Because obviously there's a substantive difference between the answers in scripture and the answers that we get from Gemini or ChatGPT.
Right. And I'm hoping, of course, that you'll move me from, you know, my 1.5 on the scale closer to your 4. I do promise. I hope I don't drag you down. But here's the thing. These different technologies are standing in for previous technologies. We have paper and ink that gives way to computers and printed materials, which gives way to et cetera, et cetera. Next thing. So I think the issue that you're talking about then is something that is absolutely not new, but old, right? Meaning AI itself, there are plenty of problems, but in terms of our interpretation of it or reliance upon it, we always should have been holding up God's word as the litmus test against any type of communication or tool or technology. Like you were saying, the headlines. Well, headlines have been around for a very long time, but we still have to hold God's word high. I guess what I am concerned about is, frankly, just the misinformation and the boldness with which it, I'm going to say, lies. And that's because it's not just a data set issue. It's very much commercially motivated, which you also mentioned. Like, what are the motives behind the people offering the service? What's the content of all the training data, which is the collection of human concupiscence and sin? And then what do we expect to get out of this? One last thing, we recently, and it's pretty coincidental, here at St. John, we had a guest speaker from Gospel Tech, and he talked about drool tech versus tool tech. He was speaking to our youth, but it was a great line because, you know, when I watch YouTube, as I mentioned earlier, most of the time that's drool tech. I'm just laying around watching, having, you know, a little recreation. Nothing wrong with that. But then when I go to AI, I want a tool. And I still think it's drool tech now. I think it's just not in the hands of everybody, but in the hands of the average person. I just wonder what people are using it for.
Yeah, I think, and that's helpful. Maybe why I'm a 4 is I like to kind of think of the full kind of breadth of what AI is doing and how it's being used. And I think there's sort of the headlines or the everyday usages people have. Like, for instance, the drool tech is, as we're having this conversation, I think lots of people are presently involved in a viral AI generated cartoon caricature of themselves and that sort of thing. That is drool tech. That is purely getting clicks, purely gathering data. To me, I'm a negative 1 on the optimism of that, right? I'm quite pessimistic of this is not worth time. This is what I call amusement, which is literally to be without a muse. And it's exactly vacuous time. But I think the thing that we have to keep in mind is there are a whole bunch of other manifestations of AI that I think are much more beneficial. For example, like, people often don't realize digital check capturing is a form of AI, and that's very helpful. Even the function on Google, when you mention, see the attachment, and you don't put an attachment, and it says, hey, are you sure you don't want to attach that? that's artificial intelligence, and that's a pretty helpful addition. Also, I think on a kind of more serious level, the ability that AI has to recognize patterns that maybe as humans that we aren't able to recognize, and so the capacity it would have for helping, and this is the tool thing, but helping oncologists detect cancer, right, would actually be probably far greater than we could do without it. It sounds strange, but I think there's also a great deal of possibility, even in like biblical manuscripts and analyzing pen strokes of the manuscript and helping us, again, not replacing, but helping us better go about the work of biblical archaeology and learning the biblical manuscripts. So those are not drool tech, and nor do any of those replace the human fearfully and wonderfully made approaching these things. And I think that's one of the things I often try to counsel people against is they sometimes think, okay, if we're using AI, does that mean we are totally out of, like, we just have to do what it says? Like, no, never. And so to have these tools without antagonizing or replacing the fearfully, wonderfully made human being and the vocations we have, I think that's a way that we can maybe guide these tools in more helpful directions.
So as you picked up, I've been focusing a lot on large language models, chatbots, as they're also known. And you've been pulling right in front of us these other examples where not only have we been interacting with artificially intelligent bots and programs and, you know, runtimes and algorithms, but that, you know, this is really nothing new. Neither is our the way we interact with it, the sinful ways, but also hopefully some of the good ways we can position it to help us spread the gospel. So there's a lot to talk about. When we come back from our break, which we're going to have to take right now, we're going to talk a little bit more about some of the positives. I want to make sure we get those out there and see how those are being used for the gospel and also for the betterment of humanity. But then we're also going to go back and talk about presence. You know, what is it different to send somebody an email, write them a letter? Is it different to visit them in person? We're going to talk about that and connect all those back to AI and other things too. So lots to talk about. Folks, don't go anywhere. We'll see you on the other side of these messages.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, the Reverend Dr. Phil Boo, and my guest today is Pastor Trevor Sutton. He's the senior pastor at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Lansing, Michigan. He's also the author of Redeeming Technology, and we are examining together artificial intelligence through our Lutheran lens right here on this Free Text First Friday. Now, if you'd like to contribute to the conversation, now we're actually pre-recording today, I have to admit, but you can email me at thystrongword@kfuo.org. thystrongword@kfuo.org. I do my best to write back. I got a little bit of a backlog. I'm just going to be honest with you folks. I'm catching it up, but I do answer back. Thank you so much for reaching out. Pastor, back to the topic at hand. We're talking about AI, and you know, you've been righteously pushing me a little bit away from being completely negative, talking about some of the benefits that AI brings into our life. Can you think of any benefits that are directly related to the church, church work, spreading the gospel, you know, doing what God wants us to do? What do you think?
I'll give you one from my own ministry. Our congregation is kind of unique. We are multi-ethnic. And so we have worship services in English, Arabic, and in Swahili. We have called and ordained pastors that lead the Arabic service. We actually have two EIIT vicars studying at Concordia Seminary right now for the Swahili speaking ministry.
Wow.
under the care of one of our pastors. And so having a congregation that speaks English, but also Arabic, Swahili, a handful of folks speak French, and actually other tribal languages as well, that poses some challenges for us. So our congregation wow. leans on AI in the form of Google Translate and other translation tools. We have native speakers for all of these areas. But when we prepare a Bible study overview or outline or small group studies, we'll often prepare them in English and then put it into Google Translate for Swahili or Arabic. Then what we do is we always have one of the pastors or one of the vicars review what's been put out through that. And so it's, again, not just because we're using this tool, we're not giving up the human responsibility and vocation to verify, you know, and make changes. But that's a form of AI we use. There's actually some companies that are developing real-time language translation services. So one person can speak in English and on kind of closed captioning on your phone, that English audio can turn into Swahili text or Arabic text. And that's something that we find very helpful as a congregation. We don't use it all the time, but trying to make it easier for us to facilitate proclaiming the gospel across languages and different people groups. That's one way practically the church is using it in my corner.
That's absolutely astounding. I have seen those sort of live translation on the fly apps get much better over the years, especially with the advent of the type of AI that we have today. And I think it's great. I'm using it for the gospel context is really important. I do have to call you out though. You said, "Oh, we're unique. We have all these different multi-ethnic." I'll have you know, brother. We have both German and Scandinavians in our congregation.
Yeah. Well, good. I'm glad. That's bratwurst and lutefisk or what?
That's right. Saunas and saunas. So, yeah. But all kidding aside, I even think about my sponsor, the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, I have no idea what their process is. Don't read this as them in any way. But in the right hands, how fast could we speed up? Still, of course, human involvement and checking, but it just seems like we could speed up access to the gospel using not only some of the older AI frameworks, but especially this new style that is essentially a text prediction machine. But they've been able to harness it in such a way that, yeah, as long as, I guess that's where I'm getting at, as long as humans still have their hand on the other end of the leash, I suppose I can see it continuing to be developed as a little mix of drool and tool tech, to keep using that phrase. I am a little concerned about letting it loose. And the guardrail system that they've been using has proven to not be very effective. And now with local language models, that is, people, you can download your own AIs now. They're much more limited than the commercial ones. But I think you get what I'm saying, Pastor. So, but with anything, there's some personal responsibility there, isn't there?
Oh, absolutely. And that's where I think really the doctrine of vocation is going to be hugely important in these conversations today, but also in the future. And what we call in theological terms, anthropology. What does it mean to be human? And I think some of the angst that I'm seeing around AI is I think it's revealing assumptions or underdeveloped theologies that we have around some of these things. I think for a long time, we've said, what does it mean to be human? To be rational, to be capable of rational thinking, reason, intellectual capacity, that sort of thing, even language. And suddenly we're staring at something that might be faster than us, might be better than us at that. And I think the point is what it's revealing is that's not the sum total of what it means to be human. That's not a biblical totality of what it means to be human, not just being the capacity for reason. That's part of it. But the image of God, the Imago Dei, as theologians call it, also just simply the breath of our creation of mm-hmm. creator in us, having a body and soul, you know, being in relationship, any of these things are unique to what it means to be human that distinguishes us from machines. And so I think it's some of the fear is kind of it's revealing we probably haven't really had the most biblical moorings of vocation or anthropology. And so we need to kind of return to some of those to better understand that so we can delineate who we are in a world of machines.
I usually try to avoid becoming particularly political, not because I'm not a political person and not because I don't think it's important, but because, well, personally, I have a hard time finding a real safe home anywhere. But the point is this. In our political environment, and I'm speaking over the past 100 years, especially in the United States, we have seen the goalpost moved on some things that we always took for granted. So whether you think that's good or bad, whether you're a Christian or you're, you know, the thing is, you used to know what it meant to be married. You used to know what it meant to be a man and a woman. You used to know what it meant to be a human. I say all this not because Christians are confused, but the world no longer supporting, or at least our country is no longer really supporting the Christian position, which we as a church have taken advantage of for a very long time. I say all that to say this, Pastor, do you see a day when, you know, human AIs are people, AI rights, you know, they're protesting outside? What do you think? Because if we define human as this, and now we're creating things in our image, well, if we're creating things in our image, it's destined to be not so great. And then, of course, we mistake it for something real. Well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't want to get too much into it, but what do you think?
I think, do I see a day where that's coming? I think that day is in a lot of ways here. Mm. And I just recently wrote an article on chatbot relationships, like romantic relationships people have with chatbots. And some of the research that's coming out is it's basically one in five, 20% of high school students have had a romantic interaction or know a friend who has. And again, this is kind of, there's not tons of studies on this, not lots of research, but that number should be pretty alarming. Of the number of people who are kind of exploring that. This is maybe a little sensational, but in the headlines, a couple weeks or months back, a lady in Japan marrying her chatbot. And so these things are happening for sure. Absolutely. And I think kind of to your point, maybe societally, when we're at our most confused on a lot of these things, is also when we're facing some of the most existential questions about them. And so we don't sort of have the resources to bring to bear, or at least we do in scripture, of course, but generally speaking, societally, we don't have the best resources to bring to bear on, yeah, what does it mean to be a human? Or what does it mean to be in relationship? What does it mean to be called to be a neighbor or to serve in this vocation? And when we're if we're societally confused on those things, what is marriage, any of that, then we're faced with this thing that further problematizes it. I'm not shocked when people come to peculiar conclusions or people are anxious and nervous about this. It makes a lot of sense.
The scriptures say, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And 2 Corinthians 5. And then in John 3, he must increase, but I must decrease. Thank you, John. So transhumanism, right, promises that this technology is going to make us more than human. How does that mesh with, you know, yes, we want to certainly make our lives better, but I sense, and it's just a little bit related to even what you said earlier, I sense a Tower of Babel moment. You know, not that God wants to keep us from communicating the gospel to people, but still, it's like the Christ is restoring us for sure. But I feel like this idea of we want to make humanity the best. You know, this is built on the collective knowledge of all humanity. Well, the internet ones and the knowledge that you're not being sued for. So really, it's not as fantastic as the marketing makes it seem, but you can still see the goal to transform humans into something else. And maybe that's not everybody's goal, but I'd say some of the big financial backers have that in mind. You have any thoughts?
No, I think that is an explicit goal for some or an implicit goal. For instance, Neuralink, and that's neural implants, is the ability to kind of connect the brain to AI, kind of symbiosis with AI. And in a lot of ways, like you said, the transhumanism, the idea of taking the human and surpassing the body, I think a lot of these, the explicit or at least implicit goal is, it's really salvation. It is salvation. It is eternal life. And there are some transhumanists that will talk very explicitly like that and just call it what it is. Or there's others that maybe won't go that far, but you can tell that's what you're hoping for. That's what you're longing for. And I think that's why the Christian faith, and this is my personal, why do I study theology and technology? Why do I write on this? I think the whole conversation is going to be missing something vitally important without the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And my point is that there are people out there that are looking to tools to save them. And whether they say it that way or not, that's really, I think, the desire. There are people that are looking for the next thing that can expand life 10, 20, 30, 50, 100 years, indefinitely maybe, whatever that is. And I think the opportunity the church has is to be able to say, friends, we know the one who has saved us. We know the one who has lived for us, died for us, risen for us, who's left the tomb empty. Let us tell you about our Savior Jesus. And then what happens there is tools and technology can find their proper place. If the salvation question's answered, if the eternal life question's answered, if we don't need to build a tower to Babel or a tower to heaven because God has come down in Christ Jesus, suddenly these tools, I think there's a little bit more optimism about how they might fit. But without the good news of the gospel, we're always going to turn these things into salvation projects.
See, and that's what's wild, because I get frustrated at AI when it gets the pin map outs on my ESP32 coding project wrong. And I'm like, this is a child's project. Please help me. And then it says, while I'm excellent at coding, there aren't blah, 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 you know, and I'm like, I'm paying for you. And then it says, hey, pay $5 more to keep going. Ah, drives me crazy. So I will say, though, that I'm moving.
So it's not a no salvation for your coding projects, huh?
I guess that's what I'm saying, though. It's like I would never search, is there a God or how to be saved, except for, you know, research purposes only. So, but then again, there are plenty of people who are looking for answers, and they're looking for firm answers. I mean, how often, Pastor, have you had someone come into your office and they want an answer? And it's one of those sticky ones that we actually don't really have an answer for. Mm. And they get very frustrated. Well, AI will give you the answer, whether it's right or wrong, and probably what you want to hear. So I do think that's a little troublesome, but I'm moving closer. As long as we're keeping it in the tool tech range, I like it. And you also rightly mentioned that it's not just chatbots. There's all kinds of great ways in which this emerging, I don't even say new because it's been around for a while, but emerging technology is helping. I do want to get to the first commandment as we wrap up, but I want to hit one place first, and that is another passage that you provided to me, which I wouldn't have thought about. And it's the one where we see the use of technology even in the scriptures. This is going to be 2 John chapter 12. John writes, though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. He says the same thing in the third letter. I had much to write to you, but I'd rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We'll talk face to face. Maybe he just doesn't like wasting pen and ink. Probably more than that. And then 2 Timothy, when you come, he says, bring that cloak I left with Carpus over at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. Well, we Lutherans know that God used the movable type to help promote the gospel and initiate the Reformation. Back then, he's giving them fairly new technology, like pen and ink that regular people could buy and send as letters. I mean, what if they had to tell everyone personally about the gospel? Thank God for the Bible. So how does that fit into the conversation?
I think this is what's curious, and this is where maybe I'm not a one, right, on the pessimism scale. As you look at the Reformation, just like you mentioned, but also the church, the early church, was early adopters of a new form of media technology, the Codex Book. And so the Jewish synagogue and that kind of the life of the early church in the synagogue was centered largely around the scroll. But you see the early church moving to Codex, and Codex is paper front and back. It's a lot like our bound books we have today, and this new technology. And it's kind of curious that post-resurrection, Paul and the early church, they're moving away from the scroll and moving toward the Codex. It's also kind of mind-blowing to consider that the four Gospels, the length of the four Gospels roughly correlates to the maximum size that Codex books were able to be made in the ancient world. Or the Pauline corpus kind of fits around that same length. And so it's sort of curious that, you know, you could make an argument that the church had this new technology, the Codex book, and they saw the advantages for it, portability, you know, kind of bringing a canon together in a sort of way, you know, all those different things. But what is fascinating is the church historically has used these kind of revolutionary technologies at kind of pivotal moments, the early church, the Reformation church. And so I think that's where taking seriously these verses, we do have to kind of say, okay, the church has used technology. Absolutely. The Bible is a technology of paper and ink inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. It's not purely, certainly not a human, you know, creation or construction apart from the Spirit. So there is that. But I think what's also fascinating is in Scripture itself, there's also this recognition that tool, paper and ink, is not to be replacing face to face and the gathering of the saints in worship or the personal proclamation of the gospel face to face and proclaiming the good news of Jesus personally, not you know, on a YouTube video alone. And so to me, it's fascinating to kind of look into Scripture and see where has God used technology or commissioned technology and what insights does that give to you and me today?
You know, and it's funny, you were talking about the size of most of the codices and how they were about the same size. I don't think it's related. I was trying to make it fit, but I'll say it anyway. I was thinking of the CD, you know, how it's like it holds 74 minutes and 33 seconds of audio. And the old myth was because that's Beethoven's sixth symphony. And they want, in case you guys are wondering at home, by the way, it's just because they wanted it to be 12 centimeters, and that's how much you could fit on 12 centimeters. But the point, though, is that, you know, using it to its fullest potential, that's what I think I'm trying to get at. You know, figuratively speaking, you know, they're using technology to its fullest potential, but it's not the end-all be-all. The Word of God was the Word of God before anyone wrote it down. And it's still the Word of God, even when it's on your iPad or iPhone or Android, if that's your flavor, or Windows Phone or Nokia, I don't know, whatever you got. So the fact is, God's word is sort of above the medium through which we communicate it. Not to say that the Bible itself, but brother, I grew up down south and in a church tradition that was not Lutheran and a little bit of a primitive-ish Baptist, not quite primitive full, but just enough where you see, and I mean this with the greatest amount of respect, Bible worship more than the worship of the one who the Bible talks about, or even, and we see this, I'm afraid, even within our own ranks, worship of buildings, worship of programs. We worship the tools we're using to spread the gospel instead of the gospel. Well, we should worship gospel, but instead of the one who writes the gospel. So I you've moved me to at least a three now, because I definitely see how AI can benefit us in our spreading of the gospel. But there is a lot of fear, both, you know, from within the church, but I also see like the fear of all those coders, you know, the ones who are all going to be out of a job and as soon as AI takes off. Well, now they're all at work debugging all the AI. There will be a role. It might change. Not a lot of haberdashers today. But at the same time, we those things do change. And I think our job as the church is to continue to remind people of what doesn't change. And so that brings me to this final verse I'd like to talk about today, and that is the fear, love, and trust. And we're getting it from Luther's Small Catechism, too. Let me take us there. So we know that there is the fall and there's a new creation, but then we're given the commandment, you shall have no other gods. And what does this mean? Well, Luther tells us we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And then Ephesians, St. Paul writes, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making best use of the time because the days are evil. Luther's explanation of that first commandment really does cut to the heart of our relationship between all things. And this certainly will apply to AI too. So, Pastor, as we wrap up our program, you know, you and I started a little bit far apart when it comes to where we are in our trust and excitement over AI, but I think excessive trust or excessive fear, either one of those could become idolatry. What do you think?
I think that's exactly right. And I, as I talk on this and write on this and teach on it, everybody's on that continuum of pessimism and optimism. And I think what the first commandment is really calling us back to is this idea that anything excessively fearful, anything excessively trusting and loving, anything that threatens to usurp God as God is idolatry. And that's a constant word of the law, kind of calling us back to God's desire to say, I am the Lord your God. I'm the one who called you out of Egypt. I'm the one who loves you and cares for you and provides for you, not any of these other gods. And it is just kind of interesting. You know, you think of the Old Testament context of Baal worship. I bet there were people who trusted and loved Baal. I bet there were people who were afraid of Baal. And what if I'm on the wrong side of him? And we just see the same thing coming up again and again in modern manifestations, not the name Baal, but AI. And there's people who are saying, this is going to be the thing that saves me. This is going to be the thing that extends my life 10, 20, 50, 100 years into the future. This is what can save my marriage. This is what can save, you know, any number of things. But I think there's some people that have a fear of this is going to be the end and this is going to destroy it all. And what I love about the first commandment here and Luther's words on this is it kind of brings us back to, nope, God is God, and God is worthy of our fear, our love, and our trust above all else for what he's done for us in Christ Jesus. And that word of gospel that reminds us, we don't need to build our salvation. We don't need to create it or program it, because thanks be to God, it came down for us in a Savior, Jesus. And so I think, again, just kind of pulling it full circle, any of these headlines, any of these conversations, any of the tools that are being made, they're going to somehow be missing something if the people of God are not proclaiming the word of God as part of this conversation.
Couldn't agree more, and that's where we're going to end it. Basically, dear saints at home, Christians, don't fear. Use those tools that God has given. Serve your neighbor with them. Through your work, also serve your neighbor, but fix your eyes on Jesus, right? The author and perfecter of our faith. No technology is our hope or our salvation or our life, but they're not of the devil either, right? We're given this wonderful freedom to be able to use all the tools that God gives us to do what he has called us to do, and that's to spread his word. Dr. Sutton, thank you so much for joining us today and for your valuable insights. Listeners, really check out Pastor Sutton's book, Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits, available from Concordia Publishing House. He has some other works there too. That article he mentioned earlier is from the January, around 23rd, I think, edition. You can find that on Christianity Today. That was great. And Pastor Sutton, of course, serves as the pastor and overseer at St. Luke Lutheran Church in Lansing, Michigan. Thank you, brother, for being with us on the show.
Absolutely. It's been a pleasure.
I've really enjoyed it, and you've certainly taught me a lot. Next time, folks, though, we're going to return to our regular study, and that is the book of Numbers. We're only in chapter 2, so you're still here. If you haven't caught the first one, catch up and join me and the Reverend Benjamin Meyer. He's the pastor of Hope Lutheran Church in Condit, Ohio. We're going to be talking about camping around the presence of God. The 12 tribes are arranged in this precise formation around the tabernacle, but it means something. And believe it or not, it means something about even church today. We're going to look at that and a lot more. So until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray together. Father, keep us in thy strong word. Thank you.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.